Church growth is a bit of an art and a science. All kinds of books have been written about growing churches. All kinds of books have been written about evangelizing and getting the gospel out to other people. And they're experts. And of course, there's just common sense. We just know, oh, this is just common sense. Anybody who wants to evangelize ought to know some of these things. It just makes perfect sense to us. And people get together in their huddles and talk about the way it ought to be done and all the mistakes that certain people have made. And there are a lot of terms that get bandied around today. Seeker sensitive, relationship evangelism, bridge building, all those kinds of things get talked about. And there's no doubt that all of those phrases have their place, and there's some good things involved in all of those. And yet, as we start hearing about evangelism and the way things are supposed to be done, we kind of come face to face with the way Jesus did it. In fact, I'm thinking about one example in Mark chapter 10, where if there was ever a golden opportunity to do some evangelism, right here is the golden opportunity. A man comes up to Jesus. We often call him the rich young ruler by piecing together what different passages say about him. But if we were going to relate him to anybody today, we'd say this is the preeminent yuppie. Young, upwardly mobile, lots of cash. Boy, if you want this guy, you want him. I mean, when you go fishing for this guy, you're landing the big fish. And if Jesus plays his cards right, and he handles this situation just right, buddy, he's going to land the big one. But the problem is by the time it's all done, he doesn't land this guy. He runs him off. In fact, there's almost that part of us, as we get done reading this account, that we almost expect Jesus to turn to his apostles and say to his apostles, "All right, guys, now I just gave you a crash course in how not to do it." But that's not what happens. That's not it at all. And yet, for some of the common sense that we talk about today, and for some of the statements that get made by the supposed church growth and evangelism experts, we would almost expect to be able to look at this passage and see Jesus' big evangelism mistakes. In fact, I'd like to spend some time in this account tonight and take a look at how what Jesus does compares to this modern common sense evangelism that we talk about and we get told about and books are written about. And then when we're done, I'd like for us to notice four things that we should learn from what Jesus actually did. We're going to read this account again, though Hashem read it very well moments ago. Let's read through it again. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, as he, that is Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here Jesus had this great opportunity to land this great big seeker. And yet by the time he's done, the man is abandoning Jesus. Let's see if we can examine where Jesus went wrong and notice the big mistakes that he made in his evangelism. Before we do that, would you bow with me in prayer? God and Father, you are magnificent and awesome. And of course, we know that in reality, you do not make mistakes. Neither does your Son or your Spirit. And Father, we pray that you would help us to glean understanding from your Son and how he conducted himself, that we might recognize rather the mistakes that we often make when it comes to evangelizing, teaching your gospel, drawing folks into your family. Help us to be disciple-making disciples. Help us to follow the footsteps of your Son, to share your gospel and to draw people into your family, into your kingdom. And that our army might march brightly throughout the world and draw folks into your kingdom, that we might be victorious for all eternity. Father, we pray for strength that comes from you and from your Son and your Spirit. We pray for courage and boldness that comes from you. We pray for knowledge and ability that comes from you, that we might draw folks into your family, that others might be saved and overcoming sin and finding victory by the blood and grace of your Son. We are so thankful for you, Lord. We are thankful that you care for us. We are thankful that you love us. Help us tonight to grow and understand more how we might bring glory to you by drawing folks into your family. We love you, Father. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jesus' big evangelism mistakes. Here he has this great and golden opportunity, but by the time it's done, it's squandered. And this rich young ruler is abandoning and leaving him. And all the support that he could have provided Jesus is lost. Where did Jesus go wrong? Well, based on today's modern common sense and a lot of the church growth experts, Jesus didn't work to build a relationship bridge. Jesus did not work to build a relationship bridge. We are commonly told today, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. You'd almost think that's a verse in Scripture as much as people say it today, and especially as they talk about evangelism. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You don't need to teach them about all the things that they're supposed to do. You just need to love them, and you just need to build bridges with them, and you just need to grow your relationship with them. And if you do that, maybe at some point you will be able to effectively evangelize them. That's what the church growth experts tell us. But when we look at Jesus, that's not what he did. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, in Mark 10 and verse 21, it says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell what you have, give it to the poor and follow me. Jesus loved him, but Jesus didn't spend a whole lot of time trying to build that relationship and make sure that the rich young ruler knew that he loved him before he told him what he needed. Jesus understood that the greatest way to show love to this young man is to tell him what he needs. Now, should we love people? Obviously. Do we need to build relationships with people? Of course we do. We're not ever going to be able to teach the gospel if we stay isolated in our own homes and in our own church buildings. And as we relate to people, we should grow and demonstrate that love. But we need to recognize this. Relationship building is not evangelism. Certainly, it might give opportunity for more evangelism in other ways, but we need to understand that we love people when we share the gospel with them. And that's what Jesus understood. The modern day experts would tell us, don't start talking to them about what they need to hear yet. They got to know you love them first. But that's not how Jesus did it. Jesus, he didn't spend all that time to build that relationship bridge. The second mistake we would be told Jesus made is Jesus did not address the rich young ruler's felt needs. Jesus didn't address the felt needs of the rich young ruler. You know, interestingly, the rich young ruler comes up and tells him what his felt need is. What do I need in order to inherit eternal life? And on the surface, that actually seems like a pretty good felt need. He's thinking about eternity. We wish more people would think about eternity like this young man did. But Jesus, instead of addressing the felt need, instead of sitting with him, of course, what Jesus could have done is, look, why don't you just hang out with me for a while? If you hang out with me for a while, you'll learn how to live in order to gain eternal life. Certainly. Just spending time with Jesus would instruct us and help us understand how to inherit eternal life and what we need to do. But that's not what Jesus says. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't address the felt need. Jesus addresses the actual real need, the deepest need that this young man has. And this young man misunderstands his deepest need. His deepest need is not eternal life. His deepest need is having Yahweh God as his only God. He's got something between him and God, and he doesn't even know he has something between him and God. Then Jesus, rather than anchoring on that felt need, comes to the real need. Do we need to recognize people's felt needs? Well, of course. In fact, a lot of times we can move from the felt need to the real need. But we need to be very careful. Because if our evangelistic approach is merely addressing the needs that people feel, all we end up doing is producing selfish Christians who fall away and founder the moment they think their needs aren't being met. We need to let folks know what their real needs are and address those. That's what Jesus did. Thirdly, the common sense evangelism, the modern growth experts would tell us Jesus did not tailor his message to target his audience's cultural and demographic background. He didn't tailor his message to his audience's cultural and demographic background. Don't you know that rich people don't want to be told, sell everything you have? I don't want to be told, sell everything you have. Do you? Most people don't want to hear that kind of message. Surely if Jesus had done a little bit of polling, if he'd gone around and talked to some rich young rulers and asked them, what is it that you need from a church? He would have learned what could have attracted this rich young ruler. Here's the kind of things he needs. I'm going to talk about those. Here's the kind of things he wants. I'm going to talk about those kind of things. This is really highlighted by the fact that, you know, Jesus didn't have to teach him this message. This message of selling everything that you own is not even strictly required of everybody. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 4, when Ananias and Sapphira lied about the property that they sold, Peter says to them, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Even after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? What we learn from that passage is that this message that Jesus gave this fellow, it's not strictly required of every Christian. Jesus didn't have to give this message. He could have tailored his message even better to fit this man's cultural and demographic background. That's what the church growth experts and modern common sense would tell us that we're supposed to do, but that's not how Jesus did it. Jesus recognized that it didn't matter the cultural and demographic background. The gospel is not different for different backgrounds. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, it points out to us that in Jesus Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Cultural and demographic background is nothing in Jesus Christ. Do we need to recognize our audience's background to teach them the truth? Certainly there's times when we need to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul demonstrates that to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 19, for though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those who are under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. Yes, we need to consider the background of those who are around us. And maybe that will change our approach at times. But what Jesus understood is that it does not matter what background you come from. The gospel is not different for each culture. The gospel is not different for each target audience. The gospel is the same. And what God wants from every culture and from every background is totally committed discipleship. And this young man needed to know that. And he needed to know that right up front. He needed to know that right up front. Jesus didn't tailor his message to his target audience's cultural and demographic background. The other mistake is Jesus called attention to minor mistakes. Jesus called attention to minor mistakes. This young man runs up and calls him good teacher. And rather than just looking over that, whatever it was that Jesus wanted to bring up about that, rather just letting that go and moving on to the really big important issues, Jesus stopped the whole conversation and started talking about that little minor mistake. Common sense tells us, just look past those things. Don't say anything about that. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus called attention to it. Now, when we're spreading the gospel and evangelizing, do we need every little mistake that every non-believer makes? Do we need to jump on that and say something about every single one? Obviously not. If that's what we're going to do, we're going to end up majoring in minors. We're not ever going to get anywhere. But sometimes we need to recognize that there are points that need to be driven home that lead to bigger points that will strive to produce some thought and some consideration about bigger issues. And that's exactly what's going on here. Jesus wasn't just calling attention to a minor mistake because he wants to make sure that this fellow gets every single I dotted and every T crossed before he's going to get to talking about the gospel. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus understood there really was a bigger underlying point that had to be understood before he could get to the main point. And that was that Jesus isn't just any teacher. If he's the good teacher, the rich young ruler needs to listen to him. Do you notice he goes from calling him good teacher to just teacher to finally just not listening to him at all? Jesus was highlighting something more important than just some grammar and getting the right address correct. I'll give you an illustration of that, I think, in our modern day. And this comes from a lesson I preached some time ago, but it's something that I hear more often today. You know, one of the questions that people ask us again and again, what kind of church do you go to? What denomination are you? You ever hear that question? And more I hear Christians, when people ask, what kind of church do you go to, or what denomination are you? Rather than doing the real hard Bible study work of explaining what's really going on here, they just say, oh, we're Church of Christ. And they answer the question wrong, because this is not a Church of Christ kind of church, and we are not a part of a denomination called the Church of Christ. Ah, we know what they meant. Yeah, we know what they meant, but now they don't know what we mean. And we've lost the opportunity that can come from that to demonstrate real truth. That's what Jesus was doing here. He wasn't just majoring in minors. He was bringing up a point that should produce thought and could produce conversation and deeper study that actually will help someone. But the modern experts would say, oh, just let that stuff go. Don't talk about those kinds of things. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus highlighted those things. Oh, Jesus demanded too much too soon. Jesus demanded too much too soon. This rich young ruler, he hadn't spent years following Jesus around. You know, those apostles, they would understand this kind of commitment. But this guy who's just run up to him, he's not going to understand this. And I don't know how many times I hear people today say, man, we shouldn't demand too much from people too soon. It just seems common sense to us. You give them too much too soon and you're going to run them off. They didn't grow up in church like we grew up in church. They don't understand all those things that we say. And if you say that stuff right up front, they're just going to leave. And yet Jesus didn't believe he was demanding too much too soon. He thought he was demanding just enough at just the right time. The rich young ruler needed to understand that God doesn't accept half-baked discipleship at any time in our walk. Certainly we grow. Certainly we'll grow in our commitment. Certainly we'll get better in understanding of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. But right up front, the rich young ruler needed to understand that being a disciple means giving our all to God. Not just the bits and pieces that we're willing to sacrifice, but to give our all to God. And he needed to know that right up front. People will say that Jesus demanded too much too soon, but Jesus didn't feel that way. One of the great mistakes that they'll say, our final one. Jesus was too exclusive, viewing this law-abiding rich young ruler as outside God's kingdom. He was too exclusive. Instead of finding that common ground and realizing how wonderful it was that this man had kept these laws just like Jesus wanted him to, instead of just basing on that, he acted like this rich young ruler wasn't one of the ones who were part of the kingdom of heaven. He was too exclusive. He had an us-them mindset. But evangelism with Jesus, in the evangelism school with Jesus, he understood that there is a difference between those in the kingdom and outside the kingdom. And even though there may be some similarities between people inside and outside the kingdom, if you treat people outside the kingdom like they're inside the kingdom, they're not ever going to learn what they need to do to be inside the kingdom. We have to understand there really are people that are not in Christ's kingdom. And do we need to find common ground? Of course. Finding common ground is a great thing to do. That's what Paul did in Acts chapter 17 when he got on Mars Hill. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 22, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you." He tried to find that common ground so that he could teach the gospel. But when we move from finding common ground to acting like those who have some common ground with us are a part of the kingdom, we lose every motivation to evangelize to begin with. Because if the folks we're talking to are already part of the kingdom, we don't need to talk to them about that. We have to understand that just because there are similarities doesn't mean the person we're talking to is in the kingdom. Jesus, yeah, he was exclusive. Modern common sense and evangelism experts would say that's a big, big mistake. And so it's not surprising to us that he lost the big fish. These are the kind of things that Jesus did. Well, what do we learn from that? There are four lessons I think we learn from Jesus' big evangelism mistakes. The very first lesson that we need to learn from this is don't judge the effectiveness of evangelism based on the response. Don't judge evangelism effectiveness based on the response of the people that are hearing. Today, one of the very common things that church growth experts say is find what God is blessing and get on that bandwagon. How do you know what God is blessing? Well, if it's growing churches somewhere, if churches are getting big, that's what God is blessing. Do that. But of course, I can't help but remember Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, as Jesus there says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Often the way God is blessing is the hard way that not many people are going. The reality is we don't know that the evangelism is God blessed based on how people are responding to it. We know that the evangelism is God blessed when it's God's message offered in love. And so we should not judge the effective of an evangelism based on the response. Now, let's face it. I've been preaching this sermon a little bit tongue-in-cheek. And for all of you young children who've been hearing me talk about Jesus' mistakes, you're going to tell your parents, Jesus doesn't make mistakes. You're absolutely right. Jesus doesn't make mistakes. This sermon title is ironic. It's highlighting that fact. And yet, if this story had been told a little bit differently, if this story had been told about the rich young ruler that ran up to Edwin Crozier and Edwin conducted evangelism like this, you know what people would say? People would say, Edwin made some big mistakes. Here's what they were. Now, nobody would say that about Jesus, but we'd say that about anybody else who did it just like Jesus did in this account. What I want to highlight is that Jesus didn't make mistakes. Did he do it wrong? No. But the guy left. Yes, that guy left. The goal of evangelism is not always to get someone baptized. Sometimes it's just to leave people without excuse. This rich young ruler is without excuse because he heard the message that he needed to hear. And when he stands before God in judgment, he will not be able to say, I never heard it. Don't judge the effectiveness of evangelism based on the response. Judge the effectiveness based on, does it compare to the message God has asked us to give? Did I give it with the attitude God has asked me to give it? That's when we know the evangelism is effective. Which leads us to the second lesson. Don't fear rejection. Don't fear rejection. You know, interestingly, again, if this story had been told, this rich young ruler walked up to Edwin and here's the questions he asked and here's how Edwin responded, there would be a whole lot of experts in evangelism today that would highlight all the mistakes and talk about how wrong Edwin did it. And their big argument would be verse 22, Mark 10:22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful for he had great possessions. Obviously, Edwin did it wrong because that guy rejected it. I think for some reason, some of us have the idea that if we are evangelizing properly, everybody would obey. So we spend our time trying to figure out the magic bullet that nobody could ever reject or refuse. And it just doesn't exist. Because even when people evangelize properly like Jesus did here, some people will reject it. A lot of people will reject it. We fear rejection. We want to avoid rejection. And so we have classes about evangelism and how to anticipate their questions and answer all their questions so that by the time they're done, they won't reject it. And we're scared of that. And we get together and talk about how can we avoid rejection. And the problem is we spend all our time talking about how to avoid rejection. And we end up avoiding rejection because we never offer the message. But that's okay because at least nobody ever rejected it. But that's no good because nobody ever accepted it then either. Don't fear rejection. You realize Jesus was rejected not only by this rich young ruler, but you think about the 5,000 that he fed the day before with 5 loaves and 2 fish. How could anybody reject that guy? But the next day they went and listened to his teaching and they rejected him. 5,000 of them fled from him. Did he make a mistake that day too? And we forget about the fact that when Jesus was crucified, the entirety of the crowds rejected him. And even after he was resurrected and on the day of Pentecost, though he had had thousands of followers, only 120 were still there. Don't be paralyzed by the possibility of rejection. When we're rejected, we're in good company. But don't be paralyzed, because it's only by becoming vulnerable to rejection that we actually find the people who will accept. Because there were people that did listen. But only because Jesus didn't fear rejection. The third lesson that we need to learn is our job is to get the message out and let God cause the growth. Our job is to get the message out and let God cause the growth. Jesus didn't fail here. Why didn't Jesus fail? Because Jesus taught this man the truth. Because Jesus let this man know, here's how you can have eternal life. Here's how it is. That was his job. We need to understand that's our job. Our job is to teach the truth so that people can know the way to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Who gives the growth? Not us, God. I bring this point up in a lot of different sermons about evangelism because I have to remember this. I have to remember this. The only failed evangelism attempt is the one that's not attempted. Every other one is successful. The only failed invitation is the one that's not offered. The only failed gospel presentation is the one that's not presented. Our job is to get the message out. It's God's job to cause the growth. Let's do our job and God will do his job. Let's remember that. Jesus understood that. And so he got the message out. He told this man what he needed to hear. And finally, the fourth lesson that we need to learn about this is with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. I remember when I was putting this lesson together, I pulled out some of the books I have on evangelism and on church growth and listening to some of the things that really are so attractive to me that sometimes this is such great stuff. We should be trying this and we should be doing that. And, you know, it's interesting as I read those books, how oftentimes they talk about all the things that don't work. Don't do this because it doesn't work. Don't do that because it doesn't work. And it's amazing to me the number of times that I get around Christians and we talk about, hey, we need to be more evangelistic. And so you bring up an idea and somebody says, well, that doesn't work. We tried that back in 1963 and it didn't work. And we come up with 25 ideas and after each one of them, somebody says that doesn't work. So we don't work that idea. And you know what I've learned? That doesn't work. When we work, God works. And I come back to Mark chapter 10, and I notice where this goes, because after this fellow abandoned, Jesus looked around in Mark chapter 10 and verse 23, and he said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. All things are possible. Even rich young rulers end up getting saved with God. Even atheists end up getting saved with God. Even New Agers and Buddhists and Muslims end up getting saved with God. When people teach the gospel, and rather than looking at that person and thinking, there is no way that I can save them, we need to be saying, God can save them. And we have God's message. So let's get it to them. Because they can't be saved without it, that's for sure. And perhaps the thing that we need to remember all the way along is it's impossible for me to save them, period. And so for me to spend all my time procrastinating and putting off talking about the gospel with people because I can't figure the right way to make sure that they'll accept it, what I just need to remember is I can't figure out the right way to make sure they'll accept it. All I can do is tell them what God says and leave it up to them. And then let that be between them and God. And God's the one that causes the growth, and all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. When we remember that, we can get that message out and we'll be amazed at who ends up submitting to it. Oh, I get it. This rich young ruler didn't submit to it, but there was another one who did. You ever heard of Saul? Head and shoulders above the rest. Roman citizen. Roman citizenship wasn't given to Jewish families lightly, I can tell you that. I don't know how much Saul had. But there was a fellow that who'd have thought that God could save him. But he did. All things are possible with God. So get the message out. Jesus' big evangelism mistakes? No. These aren't mistakes. Jesus understands that what's needed is truth. And what's needed is enough love to tell people the truth. And we need to get that message out. But I have to sit back and I have to examine myself at this point. Because the reality is I read a lot of those books and I have a lot of those conversations and there's a lot of those things that I like to say and a lot of those things that I like to pass on. And I have to sit back and wonder why. Why is it that that expert advice is so attractive to us and that what Jesus did here seems so anathema? And I have to ask myself, is it because the kind of disciple I want to get is that rich young ruler? And I know that those kind of people don't respond to this kind of evangelism. And so I want to change it because that's the kind of person I want to attract. Do I sometimes back off because the reality is I know that if Jesus talked to me the way he talked to the rich young ruler, I wouldn't respond to it. Who is it that we want to be a part of this congregation? Do we have a picture of that kind of person? We think, well, we want to tailor the message to go to that person. Or do we just want people, no matter their socioeconomic background, no matter how much money they have in the bank, no matter where they went to school, no matter who they voted for, no matter the color of their skin? Who is it that we want to turn to Jesus? Do we sometimes push back against Jesus' example because the kind of people we want wouldn't respond, the kind of people we want wouldn't respond to that? I think we have to ask that question sometimes. Because honestly, brothers and sisters, the kind of people we want are the people who will respond to Jesus. And so we just need to give them Jesus. And when people reject him, that's between them and God. But the people we want are the folks who hear about Jesus and who know about Jesus' demands and commitment and say, that's what I want. I'll take that. Because brothers and sisters, that's really all we've got to offer. If we offer something else, we're not making disciples. We're making something else. The reality is that what we find in this passage is not Jesus' big evangelism mistakes highlighted, but often our big evangelism mistakes highlighted. And you know the only way to overcome our big evangelism mistakes? Get out there and evangelize. Invite somebody. Offer to pray with them. Ask them if anybody's ever told them what God's good news is from the Bible. And then spend 20 or 25 minutes sharing it with them. Because our big evangelism mistake is holding off and not evangelizing because we're afraid it's not going to work. And that doesn't work. So, let's get to work. You ready to do that? That's what we're about. That's what we're about. You can put your notes away now in your Bibles if you'd like. Get out your songbook if you'd like to follow along in the songbook. Tim's going to be leading us in another song here in just a moment. Why does evangelism matter? Because souls matter. Because the end is coming. And God's wrath will be poured out. And those who don't know God will be sent away from the presence of God in flaming agony and fire and torment. And we know what can save people from that. We know Jesus. And Jesus is the only one that can save them from that. And I don't know what mistakes I've made in the way I've presented this sermon tonight. I have no doubt I've made dozens. And if Trina wasn't sick and Marita was here, she would be able to point out every single one of them to me after we're done. But one of the things that we have to realize is that we serve such a powerful God that He can take even our faltering, stumbling attempts at getting His message out. And He can use it in amazing, awesome ways. And I don't know where you are tonight. But if you're not in Jesus Christ, I know there's only one way for you to be saved from the wrath of God. And that's through Him. And He doesn't make any mistakes. When He came into the world and got Himself crucified, that wasn't a mistake. He did that on purpose because He knew you needed that. And when He got Himself entombed, that wasn't a mistake. He did that on purpose because He knew you needed that. And absolutely, when He burst forth from the grave on the third day, that was no mistake. He knew that you needed that. He did all of that so that we might be saved. Our sins forgiven. Empowered by His Spirit to overcome and be victorious. And that is no mistake. If you want that, turn to Jesus tonight. It'll never be easier than right now to do so. It'll never be easier than to do that right now. If we can help you turn to Jesus who makes no mistakes tonight, let me encourage you, don't make a mistake and turn your back on it. You can come forward while we stand and sing, and we'll baptize you into Christ tonight. Why don't you come forward right now, please, as we stand and sing.